In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Two martyrs for today, Pope St. Fabian and St. Sebastian. These, I think, are mentioned together in the Litany of the Saints. Sancti Fabiani et Sebastiani, orate per nobis. So both martyred in a similar time frame, Pope Fabian and Sebastian by the emperor, I think it was Decius and Diocletian, so close together. Fabian. St. Fabian's story begins with two popes previous to him. This is Pope St. Pontius, or Pontian, rather, in the year 235. Pontian was exiled by the emperor, sent to the Sardinian mines, and this is the persecution of Maximian. And Pontian knows he's going to die there. So before he goes to the mines, and his feast is November 19th, we heard about this a few months ago. Before Pontian goes to the mines, he resigns the papacy. He was the first one in history to do so. And he did so because he wanted to have an orderly transition to the next pope, because there was controversy at the time. If we recall St. Hippolytus of Rome, he wasn't a saint. First he was a heretic, then he became a saint later. But he was an anti-pope also. Hippolytus claimed himself to be the pope because Pope Pontian, and there was, I think, a few others, were too lenient on those Catholics who had apostatized. Remember, the Lapsi is what they called them. Hippolytus said, you're too lenient, I should be the pope. He had himself elected, so there was this controversy. Pope Pontian resigns the papacy, goes to the Sardinian mines in order to have to avoid a further division. So Pope Anterus was elected, and actually Hippolytus himself is also sent to the Sardinian mines. Pontian and Hippolytus would both die in the salt mines. Pope Anterus would die 3 months after being elected. He died less than 3 months. It was end of November. He died the beginning of January. So he was pope for like 43 days. Well, now what are we going to do? Right? You have these two factions, the Hippolytan faction, the Pontian faction. Who are we going to elect? They couldn't decide. Enter this guy named Fabian. And I say this guy because he was nothing. He was a layman. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't ordained anything. It says that he had come in from the countryside, and as he was entering the courtyard, he's there for the election of a pope, a dove lands on his head. And all the cardinals, the assembled bishops, are like, well, this is just like, you know, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This should be the pope. So who knows what he was there for? And he winds up, imagine traveling to Rome and then being elected the pope. Like, that's basically what happened to him. That's not the last thing you expect. And he turned out to be a good one for 14 years. He ruled the church very well, and he healed that, you could say that's kind of schism. Because you had the Hippolytus, the people who were on his side, the people who were on the side of Pontian, and he reconciled both factions. And one of the ways he did that was there was a period of peace, right? So after this, Pontian and Hippolytus were sent to the mines, were exiled. Well, as usual, a new emperor is very, very soon in coming. They don't last very long, these emperors. So a new emperor comes. He's not so interested in persecutions. Fabian takes advantage of the peace. He brings back the bodies of both Pontian and Hippolytus. He gives them a proper, decent burial. They had actually reconciled there in the salt mines before their deaths. So Fabian had achieved that peace. So as I mentioned, for 14 years, he did much good work for the church. He reconciled those factions. He did considerable work on the catacombs. He took care of them. The catacombs were getting a lot more traffic than usual. So they needed repairs. They needed to be, the tombs were decorated. He interred some of the saints there. So he took care of those. He divided Rome into seven districts, supervised by a deacon for the charitable distributions. And he appointed seven subdeacons to collect and record the acts of the martyrs. He also is said to have instituted the four minor orders of porter, lector, exorcist, and acolyte. So after this 14-year period of good work, the Emperor Decius once again began persecutions, and Pope St. Fabian was among the first to give his life in defense of the faith. That is exactly what those in high-profile positions are supposed to do, not to agree with the world or to downplay the faith, but to boldly stand up for it and to suffer persecution. That is why, actually, that is why cardinals, that's why their clothing is red, because cardinals are supposed to be the first ones to shed their blood for the faith. So Pope St. Fabian is gave that excellent witness, and he was martyred for the faith. It's believed that he died in prison. So now St. Sebastian, around 283, this is quite the story. I may have to give the Cliff Notes version. He originally enlisted as a soldier because he wanted to assist the martyrs secretly, but he was such a good soldier, he kept rising in the ranks. Eventually, he became captain of the Praetorian Guard, which is like the Navy SEALs of the Roman world. So he's captain of the Praetorian Guard, one of the they have different cohorts there. And the Emperor Diocletian and Maximian know him personally and had high regard for him. So he had very high status, and he used this to good effect. He would walk into prisons, and everybody knew who he was, and rather than interrogate or torment prisoners, he would exhort them to be firm, to be steadfast, to keep the faith. So his incredible presence there. The most famous account is of two brothers who'd been imprisoned for the faith, and the magistrate. So there's like a jailer and a magistrate, and the magistrate takes them from the jail to his house. And I guess this magistrate, his name was Nicostratus, had some kind of humanity because he didn't want them to be killed. They were two young men. I think they were married. He brought in their wives. He brought in their parents, their mother, to plead with them to give up the faith. And so they're all, you know, relatives are crying and give up the faith and don't do this. And the two young men are on the verge of caving in. So St. Sebastian hears this, and he goes there, and he delivers a brilliant exhortation telling them to stand firm in the faith. And there's one account says that he came in his armor, his brilliant armor, and the sun was shining through like the window, and it like was glittering and just magnificent. So he delivers such a powerful exhortation that the wife of Nicostratus falls at his feet, and obviously was moved by what he had said, and he makes a sign of the cross over her, and she had been mute. She'd suffered from palsy for like 6 years. She began speaking perfectly, and she began praising God, and I think it was her account said that she had seen seven angels standing around Sebastian, and one of them was holding a book out of which he had been reading when he was giving his exhortation. So the result was that the two young men remained firm in their faith. Their whole family converted, the woman converted, the magistrate converted, and so did the jailer and 16 other prisoners. Like, everybody converted who was there, anybody who had seen it. So that was an incredible conversion there that happened through the intercession of St. Sebastian, through his but it was a little high profile. I think the magistrate or the jailer, like they freed the prisoners, and so this came to the ears of the prefect of the city. Chromatius was his name. So Chromatius hears of this, is like, okay, what's going on? So he calls a magistrate on the carpet. So the jailer and the magistrate are like, oh man, we're in big trouble now. So they go and they tell him everything. They tell him exactly what had happened, and they give a testimony of the faith, and the prefect of the city converts along with 68 people from his household. So we're seeing a trend here. Like, this is just, it just keeps going up. So Chromatius converts, and then he releases all the imprisoned Christians, Catholics in his care, and he retires to the countryside and takes some of them with him for instruction in the faith. So now this comes to the ears of the emperor. He's like, okay, this is totally out of control. Not only are you not enforcing my edicts, you're doing the opposite. Like, you're converting. So he can't believe this. So the emperor, I believe it was Diocletian, has St. Sebastian come to him. And St. Sebastian tells him, like, the emperor accuses Sebastian, you're this is insurrection, you're plotting against me, you've let me down, you've failed. And Sebastian says, no, I'm like, we're one of your best soldiers, these Christians, we are your best and most loyal subjects. We pray for you every day, we just can't contradict our faith. Diocletian is not moved, and he has St. Sebastian tied to a tree and shot with arrows. And this is those famous paintings we have of St. Sebastian, right? And many people think, right, that St. Sebastian was shot to death by arrows. This is incorrect. That is a fabrication. He was shot, but not to death. He actually survived. So he's pierced all through with arrows. They leave him for dead. A Roman matron comes, a holy woman, and she takes him to bury him, and she finds out he's still alive. Must have been pretty surprising. So she nurses him back to health, and when he gets strong enough, she encourages him to flee. But instead, he gets up and he goes straight to the emperor, Diocletian, and he starts carrying on the conversation like nothing happened. He starts upbraiding him as like, stop, cease your bloodthirsty killing of your loyal citizens. So Diocletian basically almost has a heart attack because he thinks Sebastian is dead. So he's like he's seeing a ghost. But again, he remains unmoved in his pride, in his anger, and this time he has St. Sebastian beaten to death with iron rods. And so they make sure he's dead this time, and then they throw his body into a sewer. Once again, his body is recovered, and it was buried, given a proper burial, which later they built a church over the site, and then not too long after, in the year, about 100 years later, they erect a basilica of San Sebastiano, and that basilica remains there even to this very day. So a great example, great witness from two martyrs for today, and I would say our lessons are, numerous, right? In these days, January 20th is a rather high-profile event happening later today, the inauguration of our new president. It ain't over till it's over, as they say, right? People are like, oh, this is it, we've lost, whatever it may be. Who could have predicted the election of Pope Fabian out of nowhere? Who could have predicted that? We should never, ever doubt God's providence or doubt miracles or doubt whatever it may be. It doesn't matter. It's not over even to beyond the grave. That is the ultimate lesson of the cross. How much more over can it get than dead and buried? And yet that was Christ, and he rose again from the dead. So there is, don't worry about any election, whether that be at the Pope or the President, it doesn't matter. God can always raise things from the dead. And here's the other lesson we have to learn, is that how many people would have converted if only we had been put in a position where we had to be willing to give our lives, right? St. Sebastian and those young men, they didn't know that their lives would be spared by their firm defense of the faith and their refusal to give up. But they said, no, we won't give up the faith. And the same Sebastian gives a brilliant defense, and rather than giving his life, he gives life to others because he gives them the faith. Now, we would never have that. The prefect would never have been converted. The magistrate would never have been converted if those young men in St. Sebastian hadn't been willing to die for the faith. That's what made those converts. And they knew that. Everybody knew that. Like, these men are willing to die. There's something there. And so how many people are waiting to be converted whom we now consider our enemies? Oh, these enemies of the church. No, we're waiting for them. We're waiting. They are waiting for us to be in the position to where we say, my faith is so strong, my belief is so firm, I'm willing to give everything I have. That's what they need to convert. And now we've just won a new soul and a new friend for eternity. We should always think about that. We are not giving our lives. We're giving life to others by our witness, whether that be our actual life, shedding our blood, losing our finances, losing our reputation, whatever it may be, our job. It's a testament. It's a sacrifice we've given to God, and those are always acceptable. So let us firmly believe, right, in these legends of the saints, and follow their example and pray for their intercession. And who knows, right? Maybe one day, as I've said before, we'll be Father Jackson and companions, martyrs, right? We hope it doesn't come to that, but you never know, right? But let's pray for strength. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.